want you to think about your faith for a moment. Do you remember how you came by it? How you first came by your faith? For some, like the Apostle Paul, it came to him in a blinding light and a loud voice on a Damascus road. For others, it came after hearing an organ played for the first time. But for most of us, I'll wager that the first time that we came to faith, it was from our parents or from our grandparents who raised us and brought us to church. I can remember vividly sitting on my grandfather's lap, listening to him read me stories out of the Bible on Sunday afternoons after our big lunch, especially the one about a big whale and a little man named Jonah that was swallowed by that whale. Or my father, every Christmas morning, reading the birth narratives from Matthew's and Luke's Gospels before we could open up the gifts, and having my sisters and I then place the creche pieces one by one around the manger as our turn came in the telling of the story. I remember how my Aunt Charlotte would send these wonderful letters to all of us in the family, the extended family, telling us about the latest goings on in the family of hers, especially my cousin David, as he worked on his PhD in Old Testament theology. And then how he, along with a group of scholars, gave the world its latest biblical translation that I just read from, called the Common English Bible, that he put together just before he retired. In fact, if I wanted to run away from my family, it wouldn't be long before something else would be reminding me of how important the Christian faith is to the McClellan clan. The hymn that we will sing following this sermon, Deep in the Shadows of the Past, was written by my Aunt Betsy, who is now in her 90s. I'm proud of my family. I'm proud of its heritage and its history. The way Kirk and Debbie are proud of the heritage and their family that they shared with us last week when we baptized Andrew here with the family font. You see, for most of us, it is our family, or those that we have called family, some as close as blood, but not blood itself, who have raised us and showed us what the Christian faith was all about. And that's why I love this second letter to Timothy, because it's a letter not unlike the kind that my Aunt Charlotte would send around to the family. But in this case, it's from a man to another man, Paul, a father figure, no doubt, to Timothy, writing this rather sweet and tender letter, reminding Timothy and us where it all began, how we came to faith. And where it all began for Timothy is where it all begins for so many of us. I am reminded, he says, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells within you. For so many of us, faith was not found at the burning bush like it was for Moses, or at the blinding light as it was for Paul, or on some distant Damascus Road experience, but through the quiet, ever-present, gentle, loving patience and nurturing of our families. And more often than not, that has been due, as it was for Timothy, to our mothers and to our fathers, to our grandfathers and our grandmothers, who introduced us to something that was bigger than just our immediate family. They introduced us to the family that we call the family of faith, the church. What is clear from this gentle letter is that something that most of us know to be true, if not for somebody in our family, we wouldn't be here today. If somebody hadn't taken the time and the energy to bring us to church, most of us wouldn't be here. Of that faith, author Paul Hammer writes, "Faith, you see, is never a matter simply of an isolated individual. You can't be a Christian on your own. It's not possible. As Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am. It involves a community," he says, "of persons that stretches back into the past, the communion of saints, we call it, and embraces people in the present right here, right now in these pews, and it anticipates a fellowship into the future, those yet to come in here, and those yet to grow up here, like Andrew. Faith involves a cloud of witnesses to God's continuing faithfulness throughout all times, all places, and all generations. And that's how we know we worship a living God and not just something that was written about once long ago. And what does that continuing faithfulness look like? Well, if God moves in the thunderstorms or speaks in the ancients or in the accents of natural disasters, that's not how I have received my faith. It may be how some have, and I don't discount it. But for me, if God is some great puppeteer who simply pulls strings for good or for bad, depending upon his temper or our temper, then I don't really want to have anything to do with that kind of a God. Rather, I believe that God has made the world and loves everything in it. He has called it good, very good, so much so that he has given himself into our hands and made his work of creation our work to continue and made it an opportunity for us to do good in this world. I do not see God act in the form of phenomena so much as I see God act in the form of men and women, the incarnation, just as he acted through Jesus. Ordinary men and ordinary women, just like my mother and my father, who took me to church and to Sunday school when I was very little and probably didn't understand any of what was being taught other than that that was a very nice person that was talking to me, a person who seemed to be smiling, a person who seemed to be gentle, who gently answered my questions over time of why we do the things we do in church, with the answer often because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's why we pray. That's what it means to be a Christian, to forgive. That's what it means to be a Christian, to love those who don't love you, who raised me and my sisters to see that their faith and the faith of their parents was also a faith that was born out and understood by doing the very practical and sometimes very mundane things like simply showing up for church services and showing up to be with others who were trying to learn what it means to be a Christian themselves, who shared their stories and their struggles and reminded me I was not alone in this adventure we call faith. By giving of my money and my time and my energy and my resources, being reminded that it doesn't belong to me, that I will not take it when I shuffle off this mortal coil, and neither will you. Until that time, you see, when it began to take root deep inside of me and I began to see God in the faces of all those who are gathering in houses of worship just like this around me, who reminded me each week of how precious the human family truly is and how much we really need each other and how fragile life really is, reflecting back to me always the image of the incarnation, the image of God. As Rabbi Pesach Krauss used to say to me, "Stephen, what you had was an encounter of one face of God talking with another face of God." It has always been through human beings, first revealed in Jesus the Christ, and then in Mary, the mother of Jesus, the disciples, Paul, Lois, Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, right down to my grandparents, Daddy Mac and Gamma, Bama and Pop-Up, my mother and my father, Doreen and Bob, my aunts Charlotte and Betsy, my uncles Bill and Kermit, my cousins Timothy and David, and your parents too, and the people who have borne our sorrows and shared our joys with us and have not left us bereft of anything. It has been through them, always through them, that God has come into our lives. But we remember this too. Faith is a verb. It's not a noun. It's a constant activity. It's an action. We never arrive. We're always in the process of becoming. And it stays alive in our lives only as long as we pass it on to others. Only as we share what we've learned about Jesus Christ here and pass it on does it stay alive. So with the prophets of old, we too must tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and how he has brought those glorious deeds to fruition in our own life and in our own times so that they might know the Lord as we know him. You and I are not simply the objects of a benevolent or a wrathful or an indifferent God. We are not pieces of furniture to be arranged at will. We are literally to be the incarnation, to be God's hands and God's feet and God's voice piece and heart in this world. For it is through us, through our patience, through our labors, through our love in the world, easily a world content without God or at best indifferent to it, or even worse, having a distorted view of God as some wrathful agent out to destroy humanity, that the loving God of Christ will be made known through us and our actions and served on this day, in whose name we are called and whose name we gather and in whose name we are sent out into the world to make it look just a little bit more like Christ. Amen.